Let us hear the word of God. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, lest happily if they of Macedonia with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. So far we read God's holy and inspired infallible word. Dear congregation, Thanksgiving Day is a day set aside for us to pause and reflect upon the many blessings and gifts given to us. And we offer thanks today as a church, as individuals, of course, recognizing at least outwardly for all of us that it's from God that all of these blessings come. And indeed, we do see a very close connection between Prayer Day, which has come early on in the season, in the spring, and now toward the end of harvest. We reflect upon all this period in between that the Lord has blessed us with such bounty. And our hearts ought to overflow to Him in gratitude. And even our mouths should be opened to express it as well. And so often, though we may feel thankful in our hearts, it's hard for us. I don't know whether it's because we're Dutch, or if that's something that's just a human nature type of thing. We are reticent. We're reluctant sometimes just to say a simple word of thanks to people. And I find even more to say thanks to our God. If we pause but a moment and consider how many times in this past season you and I have uttered prayer that has been requests, and how many times we have said thanks, I think you begin to sense an imbalance, even in our prayers. And even though we perhaps have lost a loved one in this past year, even though we have met with trial, even though perhaps we may be even looking for work and out of work and financially in straits, I am sure that if each of us go to our homes this afternoon and as families sit around a table and speak about what we can be thankful for 10 minutes, I have no doubt that you could be able to fill perhaps one, if not two, pages of paper of the things for which we ought to give thanks. I challenge you to do it. And then to go back over your list and to circle the one thing for which you are most thankful. What ranks highest in your heart, not simply with your mind? We can put it on paper. You're going to hear a sermon this morning, I trust, about the unspeakable gift. And you may, no doubt, putting that on your list and circling it at the top. But are you doing it with your minds alone, or is it also your heart that understands the unspeakableness of this gift, and you have received this gift with utmost of gratitude, and it is expressed by your very words and life? Paul addressed the Corinthian church about many things. He had already addressed them in chapter 8 about the need to give, and he says they should follow the example of those in Macedonia, and immediately his mind goes back to the example of Christ. He says, Christ who is rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you may become rich. You see, the Apostle Paul was so in love with, not a romantic kind of love, but a deep-rooted love for Jesus Christ, that whenever he was writing even about common everyday things, you should be giving for the cause of Christ's kingdom, you should follow the example of the Macedonian church, his mind is caught up with the Lord Jesus Christ and God who gave him. And even as he writes this chapter, chapter 9, and he's saying, he which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, do you suppose that Paul is saying this also only about those at Corinth or about himself? Or is he saying this is the very heart of God? A cheerful giver. If God loves a cheerful giver, must he not be so himself? If we are called to sow abundantly, would he not do so himself? And sometimes we have this impression that God is sort of sowing sparsely with his grace. There's coming a day when we will marvel in thanksgiving at His grace and His goodness toward us. And Paul, in this chapter also, has been brought up to heights in his own mind after speaking to the Corinthians again about thanksgiving. That this thanksgiving, which is expressed in their giving to others, would cause even those who receive the gift to reflect back to the God who gives all things. And so Paul, in this passage, speaks to us about the unspeakable gift. And that last verse of this chapter is what I want to consider this morning with God's help. Verse 15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And our theme is God's unspeakable gift. First of all, I want to consider the source of this gift. Second, the magnitude of this gift. And third, the reception of this gift. The source, the magnitude, and the reception of this gift. The source, the origin, the beginning. Where does it come from? Paul tells us. Thanks be unto God. That's where this gift finds its source, its origin. We read of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul also says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The Son gave Himself. And we read also in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And again, 1 John 4:9, in this was manifest, and this is revealed, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And it's not that God did only send His Son. It's not only that Christ Himself came into this world. There's much more to it than that Jesus walked among us as some sort of divine being, and He glowed as He walked, and then He went through this world and He went back to heaven. No, God did not hold Him back from suffering and even death. Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The all things, when we come together on this Thanksgiving Day, that we can look back and reflect upon, is part of the all things. Its source, its origin, is in God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the fall that took place that plunged us into unthankfulness, ingratitude, rebellion against our Creator was not something that took God by surprise. This was His determined plan. And His plan is also to choose unto Himself before the foundation of the world those who would come to acknowledge this truth, who would come to revel, to enjoy, to live in this reality of this free gift. You see, it's of God's infinite mercy that He comes to us creatures who've turned our backs on Him, who've rebelled against Him, and He comes again in new way of good tidings. Here is my gift. You know, if you have a boyfriend and he gives you an engagement ring, you receive that ring with utmost gladness. But suppose you're walking along the street and someone bumps into you and says, "Here, would you like an engagement ring?" Look at the person, strange. Maybe we take it because it's quite valuable, but it certainly doesn't mean much to us. Certainly not the same as the proposal given by our boyfriend. Some of you are receiving all the gifts you have in this past season as someone who just happened to bump into you and gives you this glorious gift. You look at it rather strangely and you go on your way and you go off with this wonderful piece of jewelry. But how different is that engagement ring, which binds you to the heart of the one who gave it. You see, the one who gives you the gift bears significance and value to the gift that is given. Thanks be unto God. You see, Paul understood clearly what Jonah had learned in the belly of the whale. Oh, Jonah had learned it to some extent before, but he learned it all over anew when he was there at the bottom of the ocean. Oh, he had learned before that salvation is of the Lord, but when he's there in the belly of the whale, brought to repentance anew and afresh, having turned his back on God and gone his own way on the ship, he's thrown overboard and then he comes to cry out to God for mercy. It's there in the belly of the whale, he says, as he's never said before, salvation is of the Lord. And if we have come to some understanding and knowledge that we have been saved alone through Jesus Christ and the grace of God by God alone, we understand what Jonah meant. And we understand what Paul is saying, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You see, if we begin to depart from this truth and this reality that salvation is of the Lord, and we begin to add to it things that we do or don't do, or things we experience or don't experience, and we add to what Christ and what God has done, suddenly it's no longer a gift, but it's something we've earned. If you hear the word preached and it does not center upon this gift of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul would not countenance such preaching. If we falter at this point that salvation is of the Lord, how quickly we fall away from the amazing, awesome grace of God. This is our first thought. What is the source of this gift? God. What is the source of all that we receive that's good? God. And once more, this God who gives so bountifully is coming again to us with His good news of the gospel. And He puts on display for you to see this glory, this goodness that is found alone in Him. He sets before us His Son who said, "It is finished." So when He proclaims this word, there is nothing more that can be added to this gift that He has given that could make us right with God. And sinners who are condemned in themselves, who are burdened with a weight and load of guilt, when they flee to Jesus Christ and their burden of sin is taken away, when they believingly receive Him, it is the gift of God. It's not through works of righteousness which we have done, but by His grace and mercy that He has saved us. Jonah says, "I will sacrifice unto Thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay the vow which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And if you this morning have tasted of this salvation, of Jesus Christ, and our hearts don't overflow in gratitude and love to Him, then we should pause and consider why. Our hearts ought to overflow for what He has done in Jesus Christ. I remember reading a man who was trying to collect some money for a good cause. And he called upon a friend of his father. His father had deceased, but he went to this friend whom his father had said was indeed a man who gave. And he wanted the man to be very generous, and he spelled out the cause. He asked for funds to help with the cause, but the man seemed not so interested. He wasn't very generous. And then in the middle of the conversation, he changed the subject apparently. He began to speak about his deceased father. And he said, "I knew your father. He was a very generous man. And when I called on him, and I had need for a certain project, he would give liberally. He would ask me how much I needed and why I needed, and he would often give me 10 times more than what I was asking." You see what he was doing? He was pulling at the heartstrings of this man whose father had been so abundant and his giving. And we mustn't think of God the Father and the Son in some kind of way that the Son has given himself and he's trying to pull at the heartstrings of his father. No, it is God who gave this unspeakable gift abundantly. Without spare, he gave his only begotten Son for rebels, for sinners. What do we do with this one who gives so abundantly? This is the source, God alone. And it brings us to the magnitude of this gift. Paul, he says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Children, you know who Paul is speaking about. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this thought for Paul as he's thinking, as he's writing by inspiration to these Corinthians, he's thinking about God who has given salvation, who's given His Son, Jesus Christ. This is unspeakable. He's caught up in the glory of this gift. Words escape him. Such a short clause. "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." He uses a word here that goes beyond. It was not even used in any secular writings of the day. He almost manufactures a word and uses it to describe this gift. He's used a similar word when he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out." And again when he says, "Unto me who am the least of all saints is this grace given, should I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Is Paul saying this because it's unspeakable? So he just doesn't talk about it. He just says, words can't describe it, so I can't even begin to set before you what this richness is. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we can only begin to probe and to touch the surface and to plumb the depth of the magnitude of the depth and the unsearchableness of this gift. And I want this morning to just try in a couple of different ways to, because it's so unsearchable and so unspeakable, to plumb this depth with you for a few moments. Children, if you're 10 years old, maybe 15, and your parents have kept good track of all the gifts they've given you, you could go back and from your first birthday all the way till now and add up and tally the total that was spent on all the gifts you have received. You come up with probably a fairly good sized number. We could even tally perhaps all the gifts that have ever been given in this world. But it's still incomparable to what Paul is saying this gift is. It's priceless. You cannot place a value upon it. It is unspeakable. Have you considered this gift and what it cost for God to give it? The gift of salvation to sinners who were headed away from God. To redeem them, to pay the price of death they owed, and to bring and restore them back into the very presence of a holy God, pure and clean, and sons and daughters. To have received this gift, you see, of this magnitude, and to be cognizant, to understand it to some degree, to claim to be a believer, one who has received this unspeakable gift, and never to speak about it, is a contradiction of terms. If someone claims to be a child of God and knows nothing of Christ or speaks never of Christ and does not love and worship Him, how could you claim to be a true believer? Consider this gift. Already from all eternity, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit came to agree the Son would come in the fullness of time to pay the price for sinners. And in a way of justice and righteousness, communion with God, which was broken by sinners, would be again restored through and by way of the gift. And it wasn't because these sinners had cried out to God in all their misery and sought after God for it. But God gave the gift, and the gift has come and sought out those who were lost, those who had gone astray. This Son who was ever with the Father, ever His delight, ever was before His Father in fellowship and communion, from all eternity past, left the bosom and heart of His Father and came to dwell upon the earth. He who was infinite became finite. He was eternal, entered time. He who was the Son of God became also the Son of Man and was born of a virgin and became what He never was before. The invisible God became visible in Jesus Christ. The Creator joined Himself with the creature. The eternal Son, who was separate from sin and from sinners and could have no contact in a sense with them, came into this world which was filled with sin and sinners. And He subjected Himself to infirmity and weakness. And sin was laid on Him and pressed Him down. He was filled. His life was filled with temptation and trial and trouble. And He subjected Himself even unto death. Did He go this way of death because He deserved it of Himself? Not at all. But He went this way of death that the gift of God might be set before us this day. That those who live in a severed relationship with God and are dead, who are under condemnation, may through the gift of God, unspeakable, be restored into communion with Him. No mere man could do this. No friend of ours, no matter how much he loved us, no spouse, no angel from heaven could do this. But the seed of the woman, God Himself sending His only begotten Son, became sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we, through this gift, might become the righteousness of God. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He is the willing Redeemer who is like to this inestimable, unspeakable gift. That He not only pays the price for sinners, but He lifts them out of muck and mire and death and sets them washed and cleansed as adopted sons of God. I think of Isaac. Children, you know that story well. Could imagine the morning Abraham awoke and God had said to him, "You must go to this mountain and you must offer your only son, Isaac." And Isaac, whether he was 15 or however old he was, is following with his father to this mountain. Going up the hillside, leaving the servants behind, he's carrying the wood, the fire, his father the knife. The altar is built and the wood is laid on and Isaac is bound. And he's laid on the altar and the knife is raised. I really suppose you can't imagine, can you, what's going on in the heart of Isaac? The Bible does not tell us. But I would be afraid. My father is killing me. Until the voice from heaven called Abraham. And over in the thicket was the substitute, the ram. And Isaac comes off of the altar and the ram is bound and slain and offered to God. But you see, when Jesus came into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's crawling upon the ground as he's sweating drops of blood, as he goes before Caiaphas and Pilate, and he's bound and he's nailed to the cross, there is no other ram. He is the Lamb. He takes the place. He offers himself. The Creator joined to the creature gives Himself. Can you imagine such unspeakable gift? We read in Acts 20, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." This mystery, what is said here in Acts and in other places, this mystery of God, who has no blood, He's Spirit. And here He is said to shed His blood, purchase the church with it. This is the gift, unspeakable, that comes from God. Can you fathom? Can you understand? Can you describe what that is for a poor sinner who is brought to his knees, who is brought to acknowledge there is nothing in them that is worthy except of death, of hell, and then to cry out to God for mercy and to have the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled upon our hearts and receive Jesus Christ by faith, this gift. It's beyond words as the peace of God fills the soul. And who can explain the sufferings of Christ which He endured, which we deserved? They are unspeakable. The Creator, as the Son of Man hangs on the tree He created, nailed to that cross by men whom He created to serve Him. Because of lies and the spite of men who were created upright and full of gratitude. Now in unthankfulness of heart and rebellion against God, they nail Him to the tree. Who could describe what must have gone on in the hearts of Jesus as he is receiving blow after blow on his back by men who laughed in this punishment and brought scorn as they smashed their reeds against the crown of thorns. He who holds in the hollow of his hand the waters of the whole earth gave his hand to be nailed to the tree. Unspeakable gift. In the Greek Orthodox Church, in their liturgy, it speaks of the unknown sufferings of Christ. And we cannot begin to plumb the depth of His sufferings that He endured to pay the price that we could be offered the gift. There is such a fullness in this gift. There is not a man, woman, or child who is so empty and so sinful and so at a distance that he is not able to draw them near and fill them and remove their guilty stains. He has reached to the bottom of the pit of muck and mire and pulled forth his jewels one by one. And it's only because of the unspeakable gift. And he comes to us in this past season, he comes to us again today with his word. He passes us by through the pews and through our hearing. And we often don't even see it. We don't recognize it. When he was with that woman of Samaria at the well, he said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Dear friend, if you knew who it was who passes by you today with this unspeakable gift, would you not receive it and open it to eternal life? What would you do if someone came to your house with a whole bag of presents? And he brings them out into the living room, sets them all around in the chairs and the tables. And he says, "I brought these gifts for you." And he leaves. And he comes back some weeks later and comes into your house and finds that none of the gifts have been touched. And you say to the man who has come, But our names weren't on them. But he said, "I gave them to you." How often we do not do the same with the gospel. We think our name's not on it. I understand we must personally appropriate, we must personally receive the gift and open, as it were, the package. But that opening of the package and revealing the gift is not the gift. It's the gift that saves. It's the unspeakable gift that redeems. So many of you are looking at the outside of the package. You're standing at a distance. And when the gospel comes to you freely and says, "Whosoever will," you say, my name's not in it. And God says, "Are you whosoever? Let him come." That brings us to our third thought. The receiving of this gift. But first we sing, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." You know, if you go to a large city and you will see We're seeing it more in Grand Rapids as well, on street corners. Because of the economy, there's those who are standing asking for money or for food, work. And you go along and you give them something, whether it's food or some money. You've given a gift. You don't expect it back. You've given it freely. And the person simply receives it. He takes your goodwill at face value. He's giving me, she's giving me this money. I receive it. And he goes out and he buys something with the money, or he eats whatever was given to him. We understand this concept of gift. And this gift of God is freely offered to sinners. Paul, he had received this gift. Yes, Paul understood it's God who came and stopped him on his way. This even makes the gift more valuable, more unspeakable. And when the gift is received and it's understood that salvation is of the Lord, I didn't do anything to do this, I wasn't even seeking Him, but He burst through my life and opened my eyes and gave me life like that man coming out of Nain. How much more unspeakable the gift becomes. But the responsibility of receiving the gift is yours. And the Holy Spirit and the call of the gospel, He will use to bring one also to this point of receiving the gift. And so I ask you, is the gift, do you know the gift, and is He precious to you? Is He everything? Do you love Him? Have you thanked God for this gift? Now imagine, you're riding and you're stopping by a stop sign and there's the man standing there, and you hold out a $5 bill of your window and he walks up to you and he smacks your hand and the $5 goes flying. You probably would put your car in park, reach down to the pavement, pick up the $5 bill, close your door and roll up your window and go on. But every time you hear with freeness the gospel that is set before you and you refuse to bow your knees and worship and receive the gift, you're treating the giver with contempt. It's the greatest sin in the world to not believe in Jesus Christ. Because in doing so, you are calling and making God out to be the liar. When the reality is, you, by not receiving His gift, are the one who is distorting what's true into a lie. 1 John 5, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record God gave of His Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. This was the voice from heaven that came on the Mount of Transfiguration. This was the voice that spoke from heaven as Jesus is coming out of the water in baptism. This is my beloved Son. This is He. I am well pleased in Him. In essence, He's saying to everyone who would hear, and so should you be. And Peter. Peter, who witnessed these very events, baptism, voice from heaven, this transfiguration on the mount, Peter, who witnessed those things, says, no, we have a more sure word of prophecy.
something more certain and more sure Peter is saying to his hearers than what I saw and heard on the mount. And that is this word that comes to you. And if you pass by this word, if you treat this word with contempt, if you're not in this word and there seeking God for this gift, you treat Him and His Son with the greatest of contempt. Why do people treat Jesus and despise Him in this way? He came so low. He came as a poor man born to a young couple without much in a stable in Bethlehem. He grew up and labored with his hands. He had no home in which to lay his head or call his own. He was mocked, was ridiculed, spit upon. And yet He is the eternal Son of God. And by faith, eyes are open to see Him in the greatness of this gift. They see beyond this man who is bruised and beaten. And they see beyond Him the very heart of the Father and His love which He gives to sinners. Jesus is the living bread and the living water. And you must eat and drink of Him. Our life is quickly passing by. You've maybe had 20, 50, 80 Thanksgiving days in your life. But have we come to understand something of the indescribable, beyond words, gift of God? And received Him and live out of Him. And if salvation was not a gift, how would you obtain this? How would you expect to get this? When you look at the cost and you look at what I described this gift is, how would you ever imagine to get it? It's impossible. And add to it besides your guilty, sinful self. And that's why salvation is a gift. To be received by faith. Faith is a receiving of this gift that is given by God that changes and transforms us. There are those perhaps who hear this very word of this gift that's to be received and somehow you stand back, you even take a step back from hearing that and you wonder, well, how does this all fit into your framework of thinking of God as chosen a people to serve Him and so on? Well, never has the doctrine of God's election, we heard last night as well, never has this doctrine of election been designed to discourage anyone from fleeing to receive this gift. Quite the opposite. The doctrine of election says there will be those who come and receive the gift, and not one who comes will be turned away. That's what election says. And that you are received is not because you have so pleaded upon His name and so sought after Him with all your heart, all of that. It's only because of the value, of the inestimable, invaluableness of the gift. You see, when this doctrine of God and His choosing of sinners and saving them, that if it keeps us at a distance from God, is an evidence that you have believed a lie and not the truth. Salvation is of the Lord. And every believer who has truly fled to Jesus Christ, the unspeakable gift, will tell you so without reservation. If it ever depended on me, would never be well. And we can pay nothing. We come simply as beggars to the throne of God's grace. The one who Paul says sows abundantly and bountifully, who gives not grudgingly but cheerfully. A reformed martyr has remarked, "We need not go about to trouble ourselves with curious questions of the predestination of God, but let us rather endeavor ourselves that we may be in Christ. For when we are in Him, then we are well, and then we may be sure that we are ordained to everlasting life. When you find these three things in your heart, repentance, faith, and a desire to leave sin, then you may be sure your names are written in the book, and you may be sure also that you are elected and predestinated to eternal life. If you are desiring to know whether you are chosen to everlasting life, do not begin with God. God is too high. You cannot comprehend Him. Begin with Christ and learn to know Christ and why He came. Namely, He came to save sinners, and He made Himself subject to the law and a fulfiller of the law to deliver us from the wrath and danger thereof. If thou knowest Christ, then you may know further thy election." He says, "If I believe in Christ alone unto salvation, I am certainly interested in Christ. And interested in Christ I cannot be if I were not chosen and elected of God." Have you ever given thanks to God for this unspeakable gift? He is the source of this unspeakable, marvelous, ever abundant, ever available gift. But there's coming a time when we were leaving here. Some friends, family of ours here, that a family that the little children are talking about how old I was. He's nearly half a century. Some of our kids told me that, and I was thinking, half a century, 50 years, nearly 100. How many people live to be 100? Halfway there. If I even live that long, how quickly it's gone by. Now, another quickly is going to be gone, and then it's eternity. And then the question is this gift. Has it been received unto eternal life? Or was the gift despised and rejected? Which one will have to bear the consequence and bemoan themselves in eternal misery forever? Amen.